Luke chapter 24 is always a favorite chapter of mine. There's much going on in that. Just to remind you of a few things as we look at that, in the matter that Jesus had been crucified, been buried for 3 days, and now this is the first day of the week. There was a rumor that started when Jesus was crucified. Jesus has been telling people and his disciples that he was going to be buried and raised again on the third day. So the rumor was that somebody would come along and take the body of Jesus out of the tomb and hide it, and so that people and tell everybody he was alive. Well, that was so strong that the priest asked the governor to place guards on the tomb and to seal it so that nobody would steal the body, and they couldn't go around and say, well, he's alive, because the tomb is empty. Well, even that belief or that rumor was in the minds of some of the disciples. Though they heard and they knew that Jesus talked about a resurrection, their ideas was that in the end times, when the world comes to an end, everybody will be raised, and some go to heaven, some go to hell, and which wasn't the truth, but that's their concept of it. And for them to come to the realization that Jesus could come alive again out of the tomb, they just couldn't fit that into their minds. And so on that third day, Mary and some of the women, Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb, and they were going to finish the burial process. And as they were wondering on the way out there, who's going to roll away the stone? And when they got there, they found the stone rolled away. And then to their amazement, not only was the tomb empty, but there were some angels there that was telling them that he's not dead, he's alive. Come in, look at the place where he laid. And they were excited about that, and so they hurried back to the disciples. They were all meeting in an upper room, and tell them he's alive. And that idea that somebody would steal the body was still true in their minds. They said, you're just gossiping. You're mad. Well, Peter and John decided to go to the tomb and see what was going on. And they got there, and of course, sure enough, the tomb was empty. And they saw some grave clothes, and they went back and told the others, yes, the tomb is empty, but we didn't see him. Two of those men left that group and went back to Emmaus. That's what chapter 24 is dealing with. As they're going back, they're discussing all that happened. And Jesus comes up and walks with them. And he looks at them and he said, why are you so sad? I know they were Baptists, because Baptists would be the only ones that could stand in front of a miracle and still be sad. It's hard to get Baptists to get excited about anything. I don't know about the other groups, but I know Baptists pretty well. But nevertheless, they were sad. He said, why are you so sad? And your discussion on this, they said, well, haven't you been around? Don't you know what's going on? He said, what? He said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. They went through the whole thing of prophecy of what would, and that Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't want to believe about the resurrection. They didn't want to believe about the crucifixion. They thought he was going to come, set up his political kingdom, set him free, overthrow the Roman government, and have the millennium and the promise that God had given. Well, then we find in verse 25, at the conclusion of what they told him, and being sad about this, they said, well, even in talking about this, they said, now this is the third day. They were aware it was the third day, knowing that Jesus had taught them this, but that was far from their mind. And said the women went to the tomb and found it empty and came back and told us that he was alive, and it embarrassed us. And we even sent some men out there to see what was going on, and they told us it was empty, but they didn't find him. Still, they couldn't conceive that Jesus was alive. Well, then in verse 25, Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they had a little Bible class. And Jesus began to explain the scriptures of the prophecy about his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And as they came to the city, Ephesus, I mean, not Ephesus, but yeah, as they came to where they were going, there they said, well, come in and stay with us, eat with us. And when he did, and he blessed the food, he disappeared. Now here's their testimony. Verse 23. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now these two men were not lost men. These two men were not strangers to the teachings of the Old Testament. They even told some about that. They were part of the apostles and that are the disciples that were following Jesus. What made the difference? They'd heard this before. Now when they heard it again, it was so tremendous that their heart burned within them. I mean, it was exciting. Now, the burning of the heart could mean a number of things. One thing was their heart was so excited about what they heard that they had to tell other people. And boy, I praise God would set our hearts afire that we would tell others about Jesus and we would get the good news out. And their heart, they had just burned within them. They were excited now. They were ready to face any danger, anything, and they went back to theirs and tell them, he's alive. No question, no doubt about it in their minds. Also, the heart burning within them means how wonderful the word was, how comforting, how warm, how precious the word is. What made the difference? They'd heard it before, now they hear it again. The difference was, as what they heard before would happen, now they heard it and they realized they saw it happen before their very eyes. And when you realize, and the only way that could come about would be that what they heard of the prophecies of the prophets is the word of God. Only God can keep his word and predict the future. Man couldn't do that. So it wasn't just Moses' writing. It wasn't Daniel's writings. It was God's holy word, because what he said would happen literally came true, and they experienced it right there. When we come to the place where we'll come to the Bible and realize that it is God's holy divine word, it's not man's word, it's God's word. Therefore, it is true and everything will come to pass exactly as he said it would. Then when you read God's word, your heart's going to burn within you. You're going to be excited about telling others about Jesus. You're going to be excited about knowing you have God's holy divine word in your hands and it brings warmth to your soul. Now, in these years gone by, I've always believed God's word. I've always fought for the true teaching that this Bible is not man's word. I've stood for this. I fought against others who try to make it man's word. I said it is not man's word. It's not Paul's idea. It's not Peter's idea. It's not Daniel's idea. It is God's holy word. They wrote exactly what God wanted them to write, whether they wanted to or not. It's God's word. That makes it holy. That makes it powerful. That means it's what man cannot do. Now, for it to be true, if any man wrote in this book what he thought and it was his idea, it wouldn't be true. All men are liars. The only truth can come from God. And so, because this is truth, it is God's word. And when we go to God's word with that attitude, all his word's going to burn within us. Now, I've seen the prophecies fulfilled in my time. From 1948 on up, I've seen, my goodness, everything God said would happen to Israel is actually happening. I've seen what God said would happen in this whole world, what God would happen in the churches, and that's exactly coming out the very way it would be. And then what would happen in the weather, my, just seeing it. And my heart just jumps for joy and thrill. And that's the reason why no way could I stay on sit on a shelf in retirement. I mean, every ounce of breath I might have, I've got to proclaim, because it burns, my heart just burns within of excitement, the thrill of what God is doing. Now, I did have a little problem, though. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, well, let's just look over there. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, where it talks about Russia invading Israel. And I knew this is going to happen. I know it's going to happen. But then I had a little problem with some of this. And let me just share a little bit with you in this. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 3. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, and the chief prince of Mishal and Tubal. That's talking about Russia. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Now God says, I'm going to force you to invade Israel. Well, okay, I can see God doing that, and he's powerful enough to do all of that. Then he names those that goes with him. In verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, and all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah and the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with them. Now, these that are allies are the nations right around the Mediterranean Sea, and with little old small territory of Israel, the smallest of all of them, sitting right there, and God's going to bring them all against Israel. Well, I could see that part of it, but, it's kind of, how's he going to do that? What could God do that would really cause these nations to feel free to jump on Israel? Well, then I looked at verse 10 of that 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Little light went on in my mind. Yeah, well, God's going to put a thought in their mind that they can do this without any problem whatsoever. And then in verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, and all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Well, I can see, okay, God's going to put a thought in their mind. But what kind of thought would he put in their mind to get Russia to invade Israel and all of these Arabic countries that are around there, plus some others that are in this group that goes with Russia now? Well, you see, as I would watch going on amongst the nations, up until just a few years ago, America stood tall and strong. Nobody dare question America about her power and her ability to deliver protection that needed to be done anywhere in this world. These nations had a holy fear of America. And when they would begin to test just where we are, there was no question, no doubt about it. Our nation took a firm stand and backed it up, and they would back down. But now God had a plan. Look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. As God is talking to one of the greatest nations during that time with Daniel, which was King Nebuchadnezzar. Man, he knew he was great. He knew he was powerful. And he had everything in his hand. And God said, you're nothing without me. You do not control any nation, nor does any man control any nation. I am the one who's in charge of all the nations of the world. I let him do certain things that would work in my plan. So in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4, God is talking to the king through Daniel and said, this matter is by decree of the watchers, talking about what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. As great as he is, he's going to become insane and act like an animal. And then he says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Think about that. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the one who puts men in place. And I can put one who is lowly, crooked, dumb, doesn't know what's going on, and put him in charge of a nation, and he'll do what I want to do. Think about that. When Obama was elected as president of our nation, we started down the path that he wanted to lead us to where America would not be respected by any nation in this world. Now, you talk about being dumb and the base of it, he met that criterion. I wondered, why in the world did God allow him to be in office and then to have a second term and possibly a third term? I mean, that blows my mind. Then God turned the light on for me. Russia now is not afraid to attack America. In the situation we're in right now, there's not a nation on the face of this earth that's afraid of us anymore. We are a joke among people. Now, I want to tell you something. When I saw that, my heart burned within me. God knows what he's doing. His holy word is true. And just a matter of us understanding. I mean, man, I got excited. I'm still excited. Though I don't like what's going on, but it's God's plan. Brother, you better look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. It is time for Christ to come. And when you come to the Bible and realize it's God's word, even in the worst of times, it's going to just thrill your soul because you know man's not in charge. God is. And man, that just sets my soul on fire. Now, for a number of reasons. One, I have greater confidence. Two, I better quit playing church. Amen. We better get down to business. People need to be saved now, not tomorrow. Not when Russia invades Israel, right now. Each day that God delays that is a time of salvation for our soul, and we need to be busy about that. And so I ask the question tonight. Do you realize that the Bible is true? And for it to be true, it's only possible if God wrote it. We need to come back to a fresh look. We've got those around us that are trying to tell us that the Bible, this is man's idea, some of man's writing, that's their concept of what's going on. It's not. It's God's holy word. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Again, as we think about God's word. Now, man, I love to get in God's word. I love to be involved and see what God's going to do. It just sets my heart afire. Man, it's warm. I have the confidence in knowing that God is in charge, and he's going to take care of Israel. So don't worry about that. Even in when Russia invades it, it's not to destroy Israel. All but one-sixth of Russia is destroyed. Even though now the United States is portrayed among the nations of the world as being weak and we're not going to do anything, I got news for you. When push comes to shove, God will use us to do what we need to do in getting rid of Russia and any other nation in dealing with Israel on that. Man, that's exciting. It just thrills my soul in that. And the more I read about all that God is doing. But then in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, thy words, that's the Bible, were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Not only do I realize as I read God's holy word that it's his word and what he says is not going to return into him void. What he says will be done. And I can have that assurance. And it just sets my soul afire for those that need to know him. But also, I find that as I get into God's word and be in God's word, I find joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, we all have different books that we like to read that kind of inspired us a little bit and gives us a little bit of hope. But there's not a book on the face of this earth written by any man that can come up to God's word for joy and hope. And realizing that it is God's word and you can count on them. One of the things involved in that is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 13. Today, it's more so today than it ever has been, though it's been going on for years and centuries, but today even more so because of modern technology, we can hear what others are saying. I mean, from every color and decree of every idea, however it might be, that's being proclaimed out here. There's those who say, well, you can be saved just by being good. There are those who say you can be saved if you're baptized. There are those who say you can be saved if you're religious. And on it goes. And then even within our own circles of those who believe that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, and that plan that God has given us on that, man, it differs from one end to the other as to what really is the way that you're saved and how you're saved. How do you know that you are saved? I've had evangelists come into the churches that I've pastored, and they would begin to talk about, if you're really saved, you're going to be a different person. Well, that's true, but that's not always what it's going to turn out. We've seen that ourselves, in that you got to grow, and you're going to have ups and downs in that. And they would put a holy fear in Brandon, and I'd have about half my church get saved again, thinking they weren't saved because they judged their salvation by works. And on that goes. How can we know? Well, I find joy in God's word and praising of him in 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In God's word, I can know that I am saved. Man, that's joy. I can rejoice over that. I don't have to depend upon what somebody else's idea is. I can actually go to God's word and find out myself exactly whether or not I'm saved. Man, now that brings a great deal of comfort. And understanding them, turn to John chapter 3 and verse 18. The Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 18. In John chapter 3 and verse 18. And third chapter of John, Nicodemus, he was just like anybody else. Of course, he just knew he was going to heaven. Everybody else knew he was going to heaven because he was a Jew. You know, they believed that. The Jews said, well, we're God's elect nation, so we're all going to heaven. And we've got people today, well, my folks go to church, so I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, too. And we've got all kinds of relationship like that. And Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you're not going to heaven unless you're born again. This shocked Nicodemus. I mean, it shook him to his very core in that. As to, well, then what? Why is this so? I thought just because my parents were Jews and they believed that I'm okay in this. Well, I was baptized when I was a baby. I was christened when I was a baby. I'm all right. And on we go. Well, what's the real issue? Look at John 3, verse 18. Jesus told him, he said, he that believeth on him, that's on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. And there's where we stop. And that's where we want to add something. We want to say he's condemned already because he curses, or because he commits adultery, or because he steals. And on we go. No. Look what it says. Jesus said, let me start again. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And what is that name? What is it? Jesus. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. There's no other name under heaven. Now, man, I can read that and my heart begins to jump for joy. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for our sins. I believe that he was buried and raised again the third day. And I believe what God said, that if I would repent of my sins and ask God to forgive me in the name of Jesus, I would be forgiven. And not only that, I'd be a child of God. Man, what a joy that is. So in his word, knowing it's his word, not man's word, I have that assurance that I am a child of God. Well, then, as we kind of rest in that a little bit, somebody comes along and says, well, you can lose it. If you don't hold on, you're not going to make it. And on we go with that. We'll turn to John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Sometimes you need to take a concordance or go to the computer if you have one and search up the word everlasting and eternal. And see how many times God connects that with our salvation. And so in John chapter 5 and verse 24, listen to what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, what? Hath ever everlasting life. Now, it doesn't say, it didn't say you shall have. After you die, you'll have everlasting. No, the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. My everlasting life began when I was 9 years old. But now I'm 78, and I've gone past my limit. So I must have to do it again. No, what's the word everlasting means? There's no limit to it. Everlasting means forever and ever. Eternal. There's no limit to it whatsoever. The moment I believe, I have everlasting life. Well, surely when I do things that are horrible and that are wrong, I can lose my salvation. And if to do that, I'd have to be condemned again. Well, notice what Jesus says in this verse. I'm going to start at the beginning again with it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation. Jesus said, you shall not come into condemnation. Now, you're going to believe man or you're going to believe God? When I read God's word, my heart jumps for joy and rejoicing in my heart and in my soul because I know I cannot come into condemnation. Why? The next phrase on that says, but it's passed, P-A-S-S-E-D, from death unto life. When I was 9 years old and I realized that Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, died for my sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and I prayed and asked God to forgive me and to save me by the blood of Jesus, right then I passed from death into life. I'm not in the process. He didn't say you're passing, P-A-S-S-I-N-G, or you shall pass. But he said you're past, P-A-S-S-D. That is past history with me. That happened at 9 years old. And I don't have temporary life. I have everlasting life. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't care what anybody else says or want to say. They can do all their arguments they want to, but I can go to God's word. And my heart, it just burns within my heart, knowing it's God's word, it's true. And I can rejoice and have great joy because I know I'm a child of him. Well, surely there might be something could happen to us. Well, look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. First of all, Jesus assures us that no man can tear up the book that's got our name in it. It's in heaven. When he sent his disciples out and to witness in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, they came back and said, you know, man, the demons are under our command when we use your name. Oh, they were excited about that. He said now in that verse 20, nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Written in heaven. I can rejoice because I know I cannot be condemned. I know I have everlasting life, and my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and nothing can take it out. How do we have that assurance? Well, turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Oh, I love this. Every time I read it, it just excites my soul. And I can be just like those two on the road to Emmaus. I can say, boy, didn't the word burn within you? Didn't it bring joy to you as you studied it? In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Look at that question that is there. Romans 8, 35. Who? Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who do you think can take us away from God? Who do you think can change God's mind about us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Man, if I get in a position, you know, and things go wrong, the stock market falls, and I don't have another penny to my name, and I'm just out on the street homeless, God's not going to like me anymore. Couldn't I lose my salvation? If I go through persecution, and things are rough, and I'm just not my own, would that keep God from loving me? He said, no. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now notice verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death. Now let me just dwell there a little bit. How could death separate us from God? Well, of course, if you're not saved, born again by the shed blood of Christ, you could. But there's not a death that anybody could bring upon me. They can shoot me. They can stab me, they can poison me, and that'll not separate me from God. Suicide, that death of the mind, a person that commits suicide is not in their right mind. That death will not separate you from any type of death. There's no death that can separate you from the love of God. Man, that excites my soul. Now, not only that, look at it, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, whatever might come on the scene, not even none of that. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I read the Bible, I find out I'm not holding on to God's hand. I'm in God's hand, and He's holding me. And nothing can take me out of His hand. Man, that's worth rejoicing about. When I get in the Word of God, knowing it's God's Word, I have that complete assurance that God's in control of what's going on in this world, and He's in control of me, and He's got my soul in His hand, and nothing can take it away. Man, what joy and excitement it is. Well, then I come to another little problem that all of us face day by day. Now, sometimes we try to say, well, y'all, I believe this, but then we act like we don't. That's found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And that's our daily living. Our food, our clothes, the things that we need to go by day. You know, when I read God's Word, I don't have to worry about those things. You see, because I have a Heavenly Father that said He would take care of me. And now look at it now in Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? God said, what are you worried about? Now He gives you some examples. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I saw some sparrows come in my yard, and they had to stand off one side. They couldn't eat anything because they hadn't planted anything. That's ridiculous. They don't plant or do anything else, but God feeds them. And He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The lost are worried sick about those things. They almost kill themselves trying to get those things and provide those things for themselves. And sadly to say, a lot of God's children are doing the same thing. But when you get in God's Word, I find out that God will take care of me. And here's what He says. In that verse 32, let me read it again. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My priority is not taking care of myself or my family. My priority is in serving God. And I have the assurance from His Word, when I'm faithful to Him and serve Him, He will take care of me and my family. He'll make it where we're taken care of because we're His children. Now that's joy. That's exciting. I can find that comfort that is there. And we couldn't talk about this without looking at Psalms 23. You know the 23rd Psalms. Oh my goodness. Let's just quickly glance at that and of what God is doing for us and will do for us. This is God's word, not man's imagination. What God said he would do. The first part of it is very important. The Lord, not Buddha, not Confucius, not some scientist. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Once you cross that line by faith and believing God's word, accepting Jesus as the Son of God, born of a virgin, that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and you repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you, then he is your Lord. He's your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What will he do for us? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Trouble, storms can rage, but I'm going to be at peace because I believe. As Haley sung, I believe. That's the key to it. Do you believe God's word? That it is God's word? The joy you have, the assurance you have, the comfort you have. And then in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has a will for me, and a good one, what he has for me to do. I don't have to worry about that. Might be some strange places and strange ways, but it's his will, and I trust him in there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Total peace and assurance. I have that through God's word. Every time I read that, that excites my soul. The joy, the excitement of knowing that God takes care of me. And then I like that verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Think about that. Now, think about it from the sheep's viewpoint. Here you got a lamb. He's feeding out there in his nice pasture. And he gets all involved in what he's eating and don't pay attention to the others. And sheep do that. Next thing he knows, there's not any other sheep around. He looks around and man, there's wolves all around him. Hungry. Anxious just to make a good meal of him. And do you know what God does? He picks that lamb up and takes him out. No. He leaves him right there with all those wolves, anxious to eat him, and he prepares a table for that lamb of blessings, and in the face of his enemies, he can just be at peace right there. When our enemies try to bring us down, destroy us, whatever it might be, don't push the panic button. Don't look for the way to escape. Look for God's table of blessing he's going to put for you right there. Now, that's exciting. That's thrilling. That sets a fire in my heart and joy in my heart. It's God's word. And then he says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One more scripture and we'll close on this. Look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 103. Now, I don't have the prop that I had here. The Lord had me to preach this afternoon at 3:00. I got to practice with the Baptist Village out there. And we meet in the dining area of the Baptist Village. They had two rows of chairs going from one side to the other, all filled, and then the back. Everything seating back there, and then others had to come in, and their little walkers that they come in, they have a seat in that. And they were sitting on that. I mean, we just had a glorious time. And so when I came to this verse, where I was preaching from, and the lecture that I had there was right, there's a table right in front of me there. And so when I read this, in verse 103 of Psalms 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I picked up a little jar of honey and lifted it up. Is that the way God's word to you is sweeter than honey? Today at noon, we were eating at Delicious Mexican place, and they bring out the chips and the salsa, and I like the hot salsa and that as well. But I asked them, when they bring that out, I said, bring me some honey. And they bring the honey out, and then after I kind of get my taste going with the hot stuff, then I'll cool it off with that honey. I'll take the honey and put little drops of honey on that chip, put a little salt on there, just give it a little more flavor. Oh, how sweet it is. And so I have my dessert beginning the meal, during the meal, and after the meal. Now, you can go to God's Word and find all the steak that you want to eat, all the vegetables you need, but He has tremendous dessert. And you can eat it to begin with, through the meal, and after it's all over with. Praise God for His holy word. These disciples, after they heard what was to happen and they saw it themselves, they testified, "Didn't the word burn within your heart?" Is the Bible alive to you where it burns within your heart and brings joy and peace and comfort? You've got to come to that place where you believe that it's God's holy divine word. You don't change it. You just accept it and believe it. God said it, that settles it. Every jot and tittle is important because it's God's holy word. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you have that assurance? It could be tonight you might need to make that decision. We always open the invitation for those that might have been trying to trust their membership or their good works. You need to come by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, where it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It could be you need to come tonight. Not invite Jesus into your heart. You need to come tonight and ask God the Father to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus, repenting of your sins. And God said he would. That's God's word. It could be you've been worried about things. It might be you need to come tonight and ask God to forgive you. And so, Lord, I'm going to get back into your word that I can have joy and rejoicing. I can have the assurance from your word of what you'll do in my life and how you'll use me. Could be you need to come tonight and surrender to him, willing to obey him and to follow his word. God has spoken to your heart. Will you make that decision? As we prepare for an invitation song, you prepare your heart to respond to God's word. May we stand and bow our heads.